turn in our Bibles once again to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open your word, to meditate upon it, and to consider these important truths. We just ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide now. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to do something a little different. Last week, we looked in verse 17, and we really finished our study in Ephesians 6:17. And last week, we looked at the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, as a defensive weapon. And that's how it's portrayed in this chapter. In Ephesians 6, Paul is speaking about the Christian soldier in a personal attack from the devil. And all the armor that we have and the weapon, the one weapon that we have, is the sword of the Spirit. And so we looked at the sword of the Spirit in a defensive way last week. But today we're going to step aside from the context in Ephesians chapter 6 and make an application from that, because the rest of the New Testament indicates to us that there is an offensive use of the Word of God as well. And that's what we want to look at least one aspect of the offensive use of God's Word. And that has to do with evangelism. Evangelism is spiritual warfare. And that's the connection, the application we're making from this passage that's all about spiritual warfare. When we're attacked by the devil, we're engaged in spiritual warfare. And we're to stand, to take our stand and remain standing and stand behind that shield of faith and use the sword to, you know, to deflect any blows that might come us from spiritual wickedness in high places. So it's all, and it's a metaphor, a lengthy metaphor, for our defensive stance. Today, we're going to look at taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and marching into enemy territory. And essentially, that's what evangelism is. And so what we're going to look at today, don't think of this, you know, after I finished this lesson, I went through it several times, and I thought to myself, I hope nobody sees this as a means or a how-to prepare to share the gospel with someone. That's not the purpose of this, although some of the verses that we look at will be helpful, but that's not our purpose. What we want to see is just one main point today, that evangelism, something we've all been called to do, is aggressive, that it is offense. It's not a defensive use of God's word, but it's taking the offense and bringing God's word to the lost. So let's just consider some of these ways. First of all, we want to see a good number of passages that indicate to us that the lost, the unbeliever, is under satanic power. Satan has a grip on that unbeliever, and it's such a grip that that unbeliever could never extricate himself ever by his own efforts. And that's where the sword of the Spirit comes in. So just think about how the Bible describes the unbeliever, the condition, the spiritual condition of the unbeliever. The Lord Jesus said to men in his day, the religious leaders, you are of your father, the devil. So there are two families. There's God's family and everybody else. If you're born again, you're in God's family. If you're not born again, you're one of the everybody else, and Satan is your father. Whether you want to believe it or not or acknowledge it or not, that's what the Bible says. And the Bible also says that there are two kinds of children in this world. If God is your father, then you are a child of God. If you're not a child of God, there's only one other option. You're a child of the devil. And John speaks about those only two possibilities. There are children of God that are manifested by their works, that by their fruit ye shall know them, and also the children of the devil. We see in Colossians chapter 1, again, a spiritual battle. And here Paul is speaking to the Colossian believers, and he's describing what happened to them the moment they put their faith in Christ. And he said, "Who hath delivered us? Christ hath delivered us from the power of darkness." Or remember in Ephesians 6, it's a spiritual battle against spiritual wickedness in high places, the power of darkness. And so when a person gets saved, they are delivered once and for all from that satanic grip, from the power of darkness. And he's been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Just like when a person is saved, God, spiritually, we've been raised into heavenly places. We're not there yet, but that's our position. And the moment we put our faith in Christ, we are translated into the kingdom of God as well. We're not there yet. That's to come when the Lord returns in power and great glory. But positionally, we're there. And so when a person gets saved, he is delivered. He is rescued. He is saved from the power of darkness. And that word power here, exousia, means authority or jurisdiction, government rule. So Satan is the god of this world. He governs this world, if you will. And he has the whole world in his hands, contrary to that common little song some people like to sing, that God has the whole world in his hands. Ultimately, obviously, God does. He's sovereign. But during this time frame, Satan is still the god of this world. He has authority, he has jurisdiction, and we saw that he tried to offer that to the Lord Jesus. We saw that last week. So salvation is deliverance from the power of darkness. That's where every unbeliever is today. He is under the jurisdiction of the powers of darkness. And the unbeliever is also deceived. And we see that in scriptures many times. The unbeliever is deceived. And just think of this grip that Satan has over the believer. Deceived. And it says in Revelation chapter 12, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." So that's what Satan is. He is a deceiver. And he has somehow deceived the whole world into believing his lie. And basically, his lie is, there is no God. Don't worry about God. You can believe whatever you want in Satan's system, or you can choose not to believe anything in Satan's system. It's all the same belief system, actually. Either you believe God or you don't. And Satan has deceive the whole world. And we're no match for Satan. He is going to win this spiritual conflict every time. If we seek to win the lost on our own, if we seek to win the lost in our own wisdom and in our own strength, there's no possible way that we're going to defeat the powers of darkness. It's not a matter of debating or arguing someone to salvation. It's really a battle between the powers of darkness and the power of light. And so, if that's the case, then why don't we see more people getting saved? Because, after all, God is omnipotent and Satan is just a creature. And so if it's a battle between the power of darkness and the power of light, and Satan is just a creature, and God is omnipotent and has all power, then why don't more men and women and children get saved? Well, the Lord tells us in John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Because we are sinners by nature, it feels much more comfortable to remain in the darkness because light shines on our sin and convicts us and makes us very uncomfortable. And so there is a tendency universally in men to try to block out the light of God's truth. But there will always be some who will come to the light. There will always be some who respond to the light in a different way. And so we continue to evangelize. And when a man is willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we read, Paul tells the Corinthians that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, that's an amazing statement. Just as God spoke originally, God spoke and there was light. It was self-evident, there was light. And when a man is willing to respond to the gospel, God speaks and light penetrates through that darkness and through that blindness. And God's light can pierce the hardest of hearts. And so the unbeliever is blinded. And the unbeliever is deceived by our adversary, the devil. But Satan is no match for God. And we also read in Ephesians chapter 2, says, the unbeliever's lifestyle is controlled by Satan's world system. And we read in Ephesians 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now just think of that. We looked at this previously. We won't spend a lot of time on it. But we looked way back when we were in Ephesians chapter 2, that Satan is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. That's the heavenlies where the demonic powers are. And he is a ruler. He is a ruler of this world system. And in time past, the Ephesians used to walk in lockstep with Satan's world system. And by the way, if you're saved, you used to walk in lockstep. And if you're not saved, whether you believe it or not, you still walk in lockstep with Satan's system. And remember that Satan's system will allow you to believe or practice whatever you want, as long as it's not the truth. And so there is a lifestyle that holds men bound by Satan and by Satan's power. And they're marching in lockstep with Satan's world system. And that whole system is headed towards the end times when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to shake the heavens and return and establish his kingdom. But the purpose of evangelism is to pull some out of that darkness by holding out the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we see also in Ephesians 2 that the unbeliever is energized by the devil. And here Paul says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in, or literally energizes, the children of disobedience. So in some way, Satan is able to motivate people, unbelievers, in his system. He's able to block out truth and keep them walking in that broad way that leads to destruction. He has a grip over the lifestyles of people in his system. This is the power of the devil. And we see also that Satan binds the unbelievers. Satan binds the unbeliever. And in Acts chapter 26, in verse 18, it says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Do you see? This was Paul's purpose in being sent out to evangelize, that men might have their eyes opened and that they might turn from satanic darkness to God's light. And from the power of Satan unto the power of God. This is what evangelism is. It's an amazing supernatural work that takes place when a sinner hears the gospel. And there is a battle that is raging between two powers, between two kingdoms, between the power of Satan and the power of God, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And Satan is no match for God. And yet, he has blinded, he has deceived men in that realm and has convinced them that they will be much more comfortable, life will be better for them if they remain in the darkness. Who knows what will happen if I step out into the light? It makes me feel very uncomfortable. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2 that the unbeliever is held by the fear of death. Now, I know we have some macho men here that might think, well, I don't care about death. I'm going to hell where all my friends are. Until you face death. And then it becomes a whole different issue. And there is a fear of death that is in men. And Satan uses that fear of death to have a grip over the minds and hearts of men. And it's a powerful grip. And he says in verse 15, to deliver, this is what salvation does. This is what evangelism does when responded to in faith. To deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. They were in bondage to Satan because of the fear of death. That's an awful way to live. But we have a sword that can deliver people from that fear. And when a person is born again, we might fear the act of dying. Nobody wants to get in a car crash and be mangled. Nobody wants to get a disease and die. Nobody wants to suffer. We like to think we're going to just keep living and be healthy. But for a believer, while we might fear the means of dying, death, Paul says, is far better than life in this world. To be with the Lord is far better. And so the fear of death itself does not have a grip on the believer. Death, oh, where is thy victory? It was defeated 2,000 years ago on the cross for the believer. And for the believer who's trusting in God, the sting of death has been taken away. But that sting is still there for the unbeliever. And men like to block it out of their minds. They don't even want to think about an afterlife. That's the condition of men spiritually. We see in 1 John chapter 5. In verse 19, John writes, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, a couple of potential translation changes here. The word lieth means kind of to lie down restfully. And the picture here of the wicked is not talking about wickedness, but it's used of the wicked one. Satan is the wicked one. And the picture that John paints for us in 1 John 5:19 is the unbeliever is in the arms of Satan being lulled to sleep. Oh, don't worry about the afterlife. Oh, don't worry about facing God. Don't worry about how you live your life. And they're being lulled to sleep into spiritual lethargy. And it has a grip on them. And light makes them very uncomfortable. They don't want to wake up to spiritual truth. And not only so, but the Lord Jesus taught a parable about those who hear God's word. And here we're reading from Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, and those by the wayside are they that hear. Now, this was in the parable when the Lord Jesus was talking about the four different kinds of soil. Some, the seed props, you know, it grows, seems to sprout up instantly, but it never makes it. And then some is choked out by weeds, picturing the cares of this life. And because of the cares of this life, that seed never gets anywhere. It never becomes fruitful. But there's one soil that pictures the believer, a fruitful believer. But there's another one where the seed falls on hard ground. You know, if you put a seed right here, this is pretty hard. If you put a seed there, it's never going to make it. It's never going to dig into that wood and become fruitful. And so the wayside was the pathway in a garden or in an area that was cultivated. And so a farmer would walk through the pathway all the time, taking care of the garden, and the pathway would get very hard-packed and compressed, and some of the seed that he cast would fall onto that hard-pressed soil, and then the birds would come and eat it. And the Lord says that they that are by the wayside are they that hear, they hear the word, and then cometh the devil. This is satanic activity when men are being evangelized. And then cometh the devil. The person didn't respond right away, and the devil came and took that seed away from him, and it's gone from his thinking. Talk to him the next day. I've done this so many times. Talk to someone about what grace means, and you try to explain it in the best possible words that you can, that it's not of works. We're saved by grace. It's unmerited favor. And the person says, oh yeah, I think I got it. And then you talk to him 2 days later, and it's as if you had never spoken anything to that person. Satanic activity is taking place to keep the unsaved unsaved. And on top of that, the unbeliever is confused by the many religious options that Satan has created. Counterfeit religions. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So where do these false teachings come from? Demonic activity, the powers of darkness. And some of those false doctrines are being taught in churches, and no wonder the average unsaved person is totally confused when he looks at Christianity. 57 different types of Baptists. You look at a Bible church, no two are alike. There are all kinds of denominations, all kinds of different practices, and because the person has no idea of what the Bible actually says, how does he know what church is right? You know how folks usually church. Whatever makes me feel comfortable. You will not feel comfortable at Salem Bible Church, because light makes darkness feel uncomfortable. And that's the whole purpose of it. Until, of course, you respond in faith and get saved. And then the light, you rejoice in the light. And it's your nourishment and your food. And so there is satanic activity in the world causing confusion for the unsaved. So many churches. What is truth? Who can ever know it? It's so complicated. I'll never figure it out. And so they never search. And if that weren't bad enough, we read in Acts chapter 8 that the unbeliever can be bewitched. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria. And Paul said there was another kind of sorcery taking place when the Judaizers came into the churches of Galatia. It wasn't witchcraft and magical arts, but rather it was adding works to salvation. And he said, who hath bewitched you? So darkness, whatever form it takes, whether it's the magical dark arts or whether it's a false doctrine here or there, the source of it is demonic, and it's confusing to the unbeliever, and it keeps that satanic grip over his mind and heart. And so what a pitiful condition the unsaved man is in today. This is spiritual warfare. And so when we share the gospel with someone, one thing is clear from these passages, that when we sit down and open our Bible and share the gospel with a loved one or a neighbor or even a total stranger, when we share the gospel, we are wrestling not against flesh and blood. It's not us two on the horizontal, we are striving against principalities and powers. and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what's taking place. And remember that we already noted that there are two different spiritual families. For the believer in Christ, God is our Father. We are His children. We're opening His Word to someone else. And as we do, we need to keep in mind that that unsaved person, a soul for whom Christ died, is lost in the power of darkness. Satan is his father. He is a child of the devil. And he desperately needs to hear the gospel and to be delivered from the power of darkness. But not surprisingly, Satan isn't interested in seeing that happen. And think about this. They're his children. Now, we've got a lot of fathers here. Imagine if somebody was trying to kidnap your child, taking him away from you to torture them in a life of misery. I think every father here would fight against that person with every fiber in his body. And if you want to see how much Satan hates losing his children to the gospel, read the book of Acts. Satan stirred people up to stone Paul to death. And then God raised him up. Read about his sufferings in 2 Corinthians. When Paul was out preaching the gospel, the religious crowd and the political crowd were both stirred up supernaturally by demonic influence in the background. And the end result was Paul was in stripes or whippings above measure, in prison more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. And he goes on and on. That satanic activity stirring up the religious world, Satan's the god of this world, and the political world, Satan is the god of that world as well, against the child of God who seeks to lead someone else to Christ. His influence, satanic influence, is there to stir up opposition every time we seek to bring the gospel to the lost. And it results in Christians being persecuted. It results in a political sense, doors to countries being closed to the gospel. And so when we share the gospel, it is a spiritual conflict. And it's a spiritual battle for the souls of men. And that means that when you and I share the gospel, we have zero power to accomplish our goal. And that's a good way to start off evangelizing. Realizing that we are way out of our league if we think we're going to oppose Satan and defeat him in our own wisdom, in our own debating skills, and in our own power. But God has given us the sword of the Spirit. Infinitely powerful. We're to robe ourselves in the armor of God in this conflict. Make sure that our character is right. We're walking with God. We're trusting in the Lord with that shield of faith. But we also need the sword of the Spirit because it's a spiritual conflict. And the sword of the Spirit we saw last week is the Word of God. And the sword in Ephesians 6:17 is primarily defensive in that context. But as we go through the epistles, it is primarily offensive when it comes to preaching the gospel. It is an attack on the powers of darkness. And we're fighting against Satan and his realm. But as we do, as we share the gospel, yes, indirectly, it's a spiritual battle with Satan. But as we evangelize, we're not rebuking the devil like our charismatic friends do. We should avoid speaking to Satan. We need to stay close to the Lord behind that shield of faith. But as we share the gospel, indirectly, it's a battle. We're taking Satan's children, but directly, We're talking to that individual, one of his children. And we are confronting that child of darkness, that child of the devil, with the power of the light of God, the truth of God. And this is a confrontation between two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, between the God of this world and the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God opens the door, and God does that, when God opens the door for us to share the gospel, we're usually oblivious to what's taking place in the heavenlies. And when we share the gospel with a friend, we shouldn't be focusing on spiritual wickedness in high places. It's taking place. It's good for us to know that. But when we open up the Bible and start sharing the gospel with your coworker, say Tom, on a human level, it's just you and Tom. In reality, we have entered into enemy territory, into the realm of darkness, where Satan has jurisdiction, where Satan has a grip over Tom. And so it's not really just you and Tom. We're wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places, and Satan doesn't give up one of his children without a fight. But what's taking place in heavenly places, God reveals to us that that battle exists, but that's all we know about it, and we leave it in God's hands. When we share the gospel, our focus is to be on Tom. We're interested in his soul, and we want to see Tom saved. He is a lost soul for whom Christ died. His sins were all paid for 2,000 years ago, and he needs to be convicted by sin and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to be delivered from the power of darkness because he is as lost can be. He's enslaved by the devil, bound by the power of darkness. And so what God wants us to do, we have an armory full of thousands of swords that we can use in this conflict. Thousands of swords that we can use in preaching the gospel to Tom. But as we do, we need to walk by faith, behind that shield of faith, trusting that only God can get to this man's heart. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer said something like this, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, basically, before you talk to Tom about God, talk to God about Tom first. Now, he didn't use the name Tom. That's a loose paraphrase, but you get the idea. It's spiritual conflict. We need to be in tune with the Lord. We need to pray for that man's soul. We need to pray for God's leading and guidance and the words that we say and how we communicate with Tom. Because if the Lord's in it, is not in it, then it will come to nothing. Only the Savior can save. And we need to let that truth sink in. Only the Savior can save. And so God wants us to pull that little dagger, not the big long sword, the whole word of God, but the little dagger. Those sayings, those chrema from Scripture. And then we see the power of the gospel message. And this is what we need to have in our heads as we share the gospel. Sometimes, even though I've been saved for, 50 years now, something like that, close to that, when I share the gospel, I get really nervous sometimes. And it's because of a lack of faith. It's because I start trusting in, okay, I need just the right word to say, and I have to word it just carefully, and everything has to be perfect. And that's not relying on the power of God. That's relying on the messenger, which is minuscule in the whole process. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. In verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the power isn't in the communication skills of the one sharing the gospel. That has nothing to do with it. The power is in the gospel message itself. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul lets us know that God is the one that opens the door for preaching the gospel. And Paul said this of himself. He said, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." God opens doors. And when God opens that door, take a step of faith right through that door and trust that God's word is powerful. And look at how he communicated this to the Corinthians. Faith, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, is able to shine unto men, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, that's Tom, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the fact that this satanic blindness exists is the reason why the light of God's word is not getting through to them. This man has made up his mind, I'm more comfortable. But notice that God's light is able to shine through that darkness. Don't ever underestimate the power of the gospel message. We don't know what's going on in Tom's life. We might look at Tom and say he's got tattoos all over his body. He's got shrapnel attached here and there all over his body. And he's been living out in who knows where. And we might think, this guy, there's no hope for this guy. Well, shame on us. We're saved by grace. Every one of us that are saved by grace. And it doesn't take any more grace to save you or me than it does to save the worst of sinners. We are all in the same boat. Sin is an infinite crime against an infinitely holy God. But faith comes by hearing by means of the word of God. So faith, saving faith, comes through hearing the word of God. And we have the word of God. And we're to deliver this word. And interestingly, the word for word here is not logos, the common word. It's that word we looked at last week, chrema, which means the sayings of God, or maybe a passage or an expression from God's word, or what it's divided now into verses, a particular verse from Scripture. And so the gospel is not the whole Bible. Rather, there are select passages in the Bible that speak about the subject of salvation. Now, in Bible school, I had a Bible teacher who boasted that he could preach the gospel from any passage in the Bible. Now, I remember thinking to myself, well, sure you can if you ignore the content of the verse and the context of the verse and just say whatever you want to say. The whole Bible doesn't speak about salvation, but there are countless passages in the Bible that do. And so it's those particular sayings, those particular verses, that we need to dig out, those little daggers that we dig out, those little swords. And that's what the sinner needs to hear. He doesn't need to hear the whole book of Deuteronomy. He doesn't need to hear the book of Leviticus. But he does need to hear John. That was written for that very purpose. And notice also here, Paul says that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is offensive. The preaching of the cross is offensive, not just that it's aggressive as the opposite of defensive, but it's offensive in that it's insulting to the pride of sinful men. Because the cross says, when Jesus died on the cross, that says to every one of us that there was no other way for my sins to be paid for. Then God had to become a man and offer an infinite sacrifice to the Father in order for the Father's justice to be satisfied. And that means that my sin is infinitely vile before God. And that needs to sink in before the sinner can ever get saved. And yet, the preaching of the cross has power. The cross. That's where Jesus died. That's where his blood was shed. That's where Jesus cried out, "It's finished." The work of salvation was finished 2,000 years ago. And so there's power in preaching the cross. Don't get sidetracked onto other things. The gospel centers on the cross of Jesus Christ. And also don't forget that that wasn't the end of Jesus. He rose from the dead. We see also that the preaching of the gospel is a demonstration of the Spirit of God and of power. In Corinthians chapter 2, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." If we're going to preach God's word, whether it's to the saints or whether it's to the lost, our enticing words or our own wisdom only gets in the way of the truth of God's word. What really matters is that we are accurately stating what God says. And therein lies the power, because we don't want anybody to be trusting in the evangelist. "Oh, I'm saved. What's his name? This evangelist saved me one day." Well, no, he didn't. And we shouldn't be so concerned about how eloquent we are or how lacking eloquence we are. That has zero to do with the effectiveness of preaching the gospel. Because the power is in the cross. The power is in the message of the cross. The power is in the gospel itself. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which ye are also saved." So the gospel is the message that saves souls. It's not the evangelist that saves souls. It's not our wisdom or our words or how well we conveyed that message. It's the simple facts of the gospel. And we all know those. No reason why anyone couldn't share the gospel if you're born again. And also we read in Colossians that the word of God is to be worldwide. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherein ye heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit." And so here, Paul let the Colossian believers know that this very same message that he was preaching is to be preached everywhere around the globe, and it is equally fruitful and effective everywhere. Because sinners everywhere are bound by that same satanic grip. And it's powerful. But the gospel is more powerful. Here we read that the gospel comes with power in the Holy Spirit that's able to transform lives. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord." So notice what Paul says here. The gospel is where the power is. It comes in the power of the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, who applies the word and illuminates the word to the mind and heart. There's the power. But he also mentions that those who communicate the gospel, we are to be concerned about our manner of life. That what the way we live ought to match the truth that we preach. And when that's the case, and people get saved, they will follow the Lord. And that's the ultimate goal. It's the power of God unto salvation. Paul mentions that again to the Thessalonian believers. The gospel message effectually works in those that believe. So when we're sharing the gospel, we have to know this and believe it in our hearts, that if Tom or whoever we're speaking to, maybe it's Jane, if they'll respond in faith, then we can know that this truth is able to effectually work in their heart. It's able to regenerate them, give them new life, a new mind, a new heart, a new capacity to walk with God and to follow the Lord. And in the book of Hebrews, the Word of God is able to pierce through demonic darkness, and it's able to penetrate deep into the heart of man. For the Word of God is quick or life-giving and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word is like a sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's Word is quick. You know when you're cutting your dog's toenails? I don't know if you do that. I don't think I've ever done that. But they say you have to be careful not to get too far. You'll get to the quick. You can cut off the dead nail and there's no pain, but once you get to the quick, that's where life is. And here we're told that the Word of God can get right down through all the superficial stuff, all the soulish, emotional stuff, and dig right down into our hearts. And it's powerful enough to separate the soulish from the emotional to the spiritual aspect of the gospel. It's able to distinguish between religious experiences and emotional experiences and the supernatural work of regeneration in the heart that brings new life. And God's Word is able to penetrate. Here we see Jeremiah described God's Word as a fire. It's like a fire. When you preach the gospel, it's like a little spark in a dry, deserty area. And that little spark is able to ignite into a fire in a man's heart. And God's Word is like a hammer. It can pulverize, it can crush the hardest of hearts. God's Word is able to pulverize it and make that heart soft and tender. And all we have to do is speak one little word, one little Bible verse. And all that can happen. And apart from that, nobody will ever get saved. And yes, God saves foolish people. That's what Paul tells us. He saves the foolish. He saves the weak. He saves the base, the lowlies of this world. He saves those that are despised, those that are nothing, so that no flesh can glory in his presence. And God is able to open the heart, as he did with Lydia. God opened her heart to the gospel. The evangelist comes with the Word of God, fearful, not trusting in his own debating skills, not trusting in his own eloquence, but he simply opens up God's Word and he takes out a powerful dagger. And as we share God's Word, we're just speaking it kindly. In love, we want this person to respond to that. And as we share God's Word, it can be like a dagger that strikes him in the heart, convicts him of sin. And he realizes, I need a Savior. God doesn't need a theologian to share the gospel. He just needs you and me. And if we're willing to open up this book and point to this verse and that, then people can get saved. Those that are bound by Satan, lost in darkness, heading to eternal condemnation in the lake of fire, they can be rescued and delivered by a simple gospel message that the second grade kids are able to communicate. And so we should be able to as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. We are humbled, Lord, as we think of how we have often trusted in our own ability to communicate in sharing the gospel. Lord, help us to see that this is serious business. It's beyond our capacity. It's spiritual warfare, and only you can open the hearts of men. Help us, Lord, though, to be faithful. When you open that door, that we would take a step of faith and open up the scriptures and share the power of the gospel of Christ with those who desperately need it. And we'll thank and praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.